Good to be with you tonight. Hope that I can make it through the talking tonight with my voice. It's kind of rough feeling. I made it through this morning at Bethune. I was wondering tonight when I first started singing, trying to sing it, just kind of like that a little bit. But maybe we can make it through all right. Good to have everyone present tonight. We got about what we had this morning. I see 45 on the board. We got 40 tonight. So, you know, you can pretty much depend on those 40, 41 people just about all the time. It don't matter where it's Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever it is. There are some people that you can really depend on, and I appreciate that. And I thank everybody for their love for the Lord and coming together to encourage your brethren. Tonight I want to talk with you a little bit about long-suffering. Long-suffering is one of the listed as a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, Paul, he talks about some things here that the Galatians was not to be involved in the works of the flesh in verse 19, talking about the adultery and fornication, uncleanness, so forth. And he goes on down through verse 21 and talks about that the people that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of things, you know, as Christians that we have to abstain from. We just have to stay away from the drunkenness and murder and lying and, you know, various things. He lists all of these things as the fruit of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. And there's people that walk in the flesh. But then on the other hand, you know, we are to put on Christ. And Paul talked about him being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And as we look at some of these things, we could really do a lesson. Notice in verse 22 of Galatians, the fifth chapter, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So just add to some of the things that Paul said, you know, when we think about this fruit of the Spirit, a long-suffering is just one of them. You can pick a lesson on gentleness or goodness or faith or temperance or self-control and do a complete lesson on any of this. But I want to talk with you for a few minutes tonight about the principle of long-suffering. You notice he don't talk about the fruits as far as that being plural, but he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he lists all these separate things here as the fruit of the Spirit. And there is one tree, and that tree produces one fruit. These graces and principles which make up the fruit of the Spirit, it appeals to the soberness and the calmness of the individual life. You know, we as Christians ought to be people that are settled and grounded in the faith, and the Scripture talks about all of these things. And sometimes you see people that are Christians, they kind of way down in the valley one time and the next time they up on the mountain. But really, we need to take pleasure in knowing that God cares for us. He loves us. And we know that our time in this lifespan that we live, it's temporary. And we need to be grounded and settled and try to just do what God wants us to do, knowing that it's all going to work out for us in the end. You know, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, this is a lot different from the odd ideas that many people in the religious world have. On Monday nights, we've been studying, me and Willie, we go to Bethune every Monday night and study. It usually be about 11 of us. Sometimes it's 12 when everybody's there. But we've been studying. One of them wanted to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit. We've been doing some lessons on that. And last week we talked about, in the religious world in general, a lot of people, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, people's got all of these odd ideas. And you'll see people talking about speaking in tongues. Now, I know that they spoke in tongues in Scripture, but this was language. It was different tongues. Every man heard them speak in his own language or in his own tongue wherein he was born. This was a miraculous gift given to first century Christians to communicate the gospel of Christ and to let all nations know about this. But then you hear people talking about all of the other gifts, the gifts of healing and prophecy and all that. And you actually find people sometimes that they get to jumping over the seats and rolling in the floors and running up and down the aisles. I have heard about every bit of this. And I've even seen some of this stuff. And, you know, it's just a confused part on the people that's what they're taught. They grow up believing in this kind of stuff. And they just don't know any better. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. He dwells in us through His agency, which is the Word. Look at 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 19. And we see very plainly that the Bible teaches that the Spirit dwells within the Christian. In verse 19, he says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" Notice in Romans, the 8th chapter, there are numerous places throughout the Scripture. But in Romans 8 and in verse 9, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Look in the book of Acts, in Acts the 5th chapter, and in verse 32. In Acts 5 and in verse 32, we put all of these scriptures together, and he says here that, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Here he says he's given the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit unto them that obey him. But how is this manifest? You know, if we go to the Scriptures, we can look at many, many Scriptures where it actually talks about the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian. But then on the other side, the Christian dwells in the Holy Spirit. There are other Scriptures that talks about, and we won't go through these for this time for sake time, but the idea of Scripture says that God dwells in us. The Scripture says that Christ dwells in us. And these same Scriptures that talks about this also talks about that the Christian dwells in God. It talks about we dwell in Christ. We dwell in the Holy Spirit. But you don't hear people talking about running around saying that they got God in me or Christ in me. But the Holy Spirit is confusing to people because of the things that they have heard. And they are confused over that and misled. Notice in the Ephesians letter, in Ephesians 3 and in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. You notice there in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. That is the way that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, by our faith. As we just read in Romans 8 chapter, how we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And you notice all of these things, the fruit of the Spirit, one that we're talking about tonight is the long-suffering. And we produce the fruit of the Spirit only as the Spirit dwells within us. And how does one know that the Spirit dwells in him? Only as the fruit is manifest in his life. Notice in Matthew the 7th chapter, in Matthew 7, and notice in verse 17 what Jesus has to say here. Matthew 7 and in verse 17, he says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." You know, we usually talk about a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. Well, if we are going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, what are these things? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness. All of these things are fruit of the Spirit. That's what we bear whenever the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we show this. On the other hand, if we walk after the flesh, what do we manifest? The ones that walk after the flesh, he says back in Romans 8, do mind the things of the flesh. What are those things, as he mentioned in Galatians 5? Fornication, adultery, murders, drunkenness, all of the things that we see in the world. So we see how these things manifest themselves. Now, some believers don't permit the Spirit to produce the fruit in their lives. Notice in the Ephesian letter, he talks about in the Ephesian letter, Ephesians 4, and in verse 30, he says here to, well, I'd do better if I get in Ephesians instead of Galatians. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That scripture says that we can grieve. Who is this? Christians. He's writing to the Ephesian Christians, and he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? He also uses another passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, where he says to quench not the Spirit. So this is something we can do. We can grieve the Spirit, or we can quench the Spirit. Webster defines this quench as to put out or extinguish, or to put out the light or the fire of a glowing coal with water, to cause to lose heat or warmth. And to grieve means to cause to suffer distress. Whenever the Christian works in such a way that he goes against the teaching of God, goes against what the Lord commanded, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. And that's very possible. And these Christians were commanded not to do that. We sing a song, at least little kids, they sing this song a lot, This Little Light of Mine. We realize the importance back in Matthew 5 when Jesus talked about let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven, or your Father which is in heaven. Whenever we live the kind of life that we are a light unto the world, that is a good thing. And people are led to the Lord, they will listen, and that is what it's all about. And we need to do that. He says that you're the light of the world. The Christian needs to understand the definition of long-suffering. When we talk about, well, what is it? Long-suffering is defined as long and patient endurance of offense. That's what Webster has to say about it. It is bearing the weakness and faults of others when provoked by them. Now, it is closely related to patience and forbearance, or endurance. When we endure something or forbear something, or we have a lot of patience, we put up with a lot. Did Jesus do that? Look at all of the things that Jesus did. Whenever he was threatened, he threatened not. He told his disciples, you know, if you smite you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. That is the way the Lord intends for us to be. He wants us to be forbearing. He wants us to be long-suffering. And we're going to be provoked by people. And some translations, they translate it and render it as patience rather than long-suffering. And it appears that patience is more general, and long-suffering is patience manifested when offenses arise. Well, what about you? What about me? Do we bear these characteristics? Because keep in mind, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. I remember back in my younger days, I didn't have a lot of patience. You know, I just did. And I asked my wife. Patience is something that you learn to work on. We have to work on ourselves in order to be patient. It's not just something that comes naturally. Now, I know some people are more calm than others, but look at their background. Look at their training. Look at the way they have conducted themselves. We can just do whatever we want to do. It's up to us what we do. I remember kicking my car in my younger days. You know, you get mad, you work on something. I did this lesson at Bethune this morning, and I thought about one time I had a kite. And I don't remember how old I was. I was probably about 8 or 10 years old. You ever try to fly a kite? You let it out and let that long string out, and you got a good breeze blowing, and sometimes they get way up there. Well, I got me a new kite, and I had a big old ball of string, and I got out there. I tell you what, I run up and down that field till I was slapped out. And every time I'd get it up, maybe a little higher than this church building, and it looked like it was going to fly, and all of a sudden, it would just take a dive and hit the ground. And finally, after I run that thing back and forth and running, trying to get it up in the air and get it started, finally, I run on it, and I jumped on it, and I tore it all to pieces. I did. I tore it up. I don't remember where Mom and Daddy bought it or whether I bought it with my own money, but I was aggravated, and I run out of patience. I run out of long-suffering, so to speak. I've done suffered long with that thing. I've done run and run. I give out. Now, when a kid runs out of breath, he done some running, I'm going to tell you, because they just run on and on. But, you know, I done fought that thing and battled it. I run out of patience and long-suffering, and I quit, and I tore it all to pieces. And I felt kind of bad about it. I mean, you know, you pay some good money for something like that. And I was telling somebody about it a little later, and they said, you have a tail on it. I said, well, what? Did you put a tail on it? Well, a tail's what holds the back end of it down, you know, and it'll fly. Depending on the type of kite. No, I didn't know it's supposed to have a tail on it. I done tore it up now. It's too late. But you see, we get ourselves in trouble whenever we don't have patience. We run out of patience and endurance and just give up. Well, we as Christians can act that way. You ever talk to somebody about the gospel and they just rebel till you just finally just bawl them out, so to speak? I mean, you run out of patience. I'm going to tell you what. If you're going to deal with people teaching the gospel, you better have some patience. And you better have some long-suffering. Because you got a battle on your hand in many cases. Now, that's not true in every case. Every once in a while, you find somebody that's just eager for the truth, and all you got to do is just point out book, chapter, and verse, and people just say, yeah, that's what it says. That's what the Lord said. And that is a great thing. But sometimes people, they are so messed up in their religious background that they just so confused, and you try to reason with, well, you better get ready for some long suffering and some patience and endurance to try to be calm. And if you don't have that, you're not going to get too far. And I've heard Christians say, well, he wouldn't listen at it no way, so I just throwed the whole load on him at one time, you know, just overwhelmed him with everything. We can't do that. Not if people are willing to talk with us. But we see how important it is. And we can be sure of one thing. When we talk about long-suffering and patience, and it's easier to talk about than it is to do it. It really is. Our Lord is long-suffering. Look back at the book of Exodus. In Exodus, let's go to the 34th chapter. In Exodus 34 and in verse 6. And notice what it says here. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. You notice it talks about that the Lord there is long-suffering. If the Lord wasn't long-suffering, he'd be done destroyed all of us a long time ago. He'd be done destroyed the world a long time ago. But the Scriptures talks about in so many different places about his long-suffering. Look at 1 Peter, the third chapter. We see back in 1 Peter 3, talking about in the days of Noah. And he says in verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. It talks about the long-suffering of God and how he waited. If you go back into Scriptures and find that, it took Noah around 100 years to build that ark. And God put up with them people all of that time, until that was finally run out. Look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, and in verse 9. And he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us for, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God, his patience, his endurance and long-suffering is going to run out one day. But right now, he is patient. He is long-suffering toward all men. Look at verse 15. He says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He talks about here the long-suffering of our Lord. So God is long-suffering. Jesus is long-suffering. Paul was a pattern of long-suffering. Also look in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and in verse 16. And he says here, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You notice how Paul talked about that he used him for a pattern. Look at how bad Paul, when he was Saul, was. He persecuted Christians. In Acts, the 7th chapter, he was the very one that stood by holding the garments of the ones that stoned Stephen, the very first Christian man to die for the faith. Later, he's on the road to Damascus. He's going to get Christians, both men and women, and he's going to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison to persecute them. And look at Paul, the kind of man, and yet God was long-suffering while all that was going on. Look at our lives, the way that we probably, I don't know how y'all have lived your life, but over 40 years ago, I lived a wicked life. I lived a life that I'm so thankful that God was long-suffering. And he gave me the opportunity to repent. But I'm telling you, we don't know how long that is going to last. We don't know how long God's suffering, because the Scripture says he's going to come as a thief in the night. He warns all through his word for us to be ready. Because he's going to come in an hour when you think not. So just because we look at God and the Lord and all of them about their long suffering, don't bank on that, because one day it's going to end. He's going to get fed up with it. And he's going to come back, and we have to be ready. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In Ephesians 4, in verses 1 and 2, as Paul writes to the Ephesians here, Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthily of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This scripture tells us that we're supposed to be long suffering toward one another, forbearing one another with love. If God is long suffering, the Lord is long-suffering. He commands us to be long-suffering. Remember, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what we do. That is what the Lord commands us to do. And we have to do that. We are to preach the word with all long-suffering. Look at 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in verses 1 and 2, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now this is what Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to preach the word with all long suffering and doctrine. We have to be ready to do that. And the Christian is to realize that the principle of long suffering, it can be perverted. There are those who abuse its meaning. It does not mean that an individual must condone and fellowship false practices. Look in the Galatian letter. In Galatians, and notice in the 2nd chapter, in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, and let's notice in verses 4 and 5, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul says, no, not for an hour, did they put up with that type of stuff that was going on. And it does not deny man to be right, to be firm and steadfast in the gospel. Look at the book of Jude. In Jude, the 3rd verse, we find here that we supposedly earnestly contend for the faith. Jude in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what does it mean to contend for something? It means that we fight for it. It means that we uphold it. We defend that faith. We have to do that. And just because we're long-suffering, that don't mean that we put up with false doctrines and people coming in trying to teach things that is unscriptural, that would lead us away from the Lord, lead us away from what the apostles taught. And we have to always be careful of that. It does not deny a man the right to condemn error. Look at 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in verse 2. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So we have to do that. So it don't deny us to condemn error just because we're long-suffering. And the Christian is to appreciate the true value of long-suffering in one's life. It tends to prevent quarrels and disagreements. Whenever we are patient and long-suffering with people, it keeps down quarrels and things that would lead us into sin, disagreements and things like that. It always takes two people to quarrel. In Proverbs 15:1, it says that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You ever notice that somebody starts something, usually when you give them a soft answer, how things calm down? But you let two people get loud. You let both of them, and neither one of them don't back down, and what happens? We see things like that over and over and over. We determine what we're going to do with our lives, and we need to remember what the Lord said and always take the Lord's word for what the way we live our lives. Long-suffering destroys the icy winds of hate and vengeance. Any fool can answer a fool according to his folly. It's wise to overcome evil with good. We need to overcome hate with love. Notice in the book of Romans, in Romans the 12th chapter, starting in verse 17. And he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceable with all men. Dearly beloved, venge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now you notice he says, as much as it be possible, live peaceable with all men. That is not possible with some men. There is some men that it's impossible to do. And what you need to do is just stay away from somebody like that. You know, if you can't get along with them and they won't reason, that they won't look at, just leave it alone. And that's what we have to do. But we have to try to be long-suffering and patient toward all men. And that is what the Lord wants us to do. You know, the principles of long-suffering were stressed in the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about some of this. Matthew 5, and starting in verse 39, he says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat away, let him take thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or go with him two. You know, when we think about Jesus, look at his life and look at the way he lived. Look back in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and notice Jesus, what he did in verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, we see a lot of people doing a lot of bad things. And I've heard people talking about, oh boy, I wish I could get a hold of him. I'd show him, you know, they ought to give him to me for a little bit. Now, this wasn't necessarily Christians I'm talking about that says all these things. Let me have him. And some people would just take these people and torture. They would put them to a slow death with some of the things that they did. You think about the guy this past week. He leaves Alaska, comes through Minnesota, and goes to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and goes in and gets a gun out and loads it and shoots up a bunch of people. You know, some people, well, let me hit. Well, you know what? That man, when he run out of bullets, he just laid down and surrendered, and they got him. Now, he's more than likely going to pay for what he did according to the law. I mean, it's no question about what he did. He was caught dead to rights. They know he's guilty. But if that man had got away and completely vanished, that don't mean he's going to get away with it. Why? Because God says, vengeance is mine, and I'll repay. Everybody, even if they never get caught in this life, is going to give an answer for what they do in the body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. We don't have to worry about that. So Christians don't have to worry about trying to get even. You know, sometimes I hear Christians say it. We don't need to try to get even, because when we do that, we leave in the example that Christ left for us. He threatened not when he was reviled, but he committed himself to the one that judgeth righteously. In the 2 Thessalonian letter, you got the ones, he says, the ones of you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flame and fire. What's he going to do? He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and the ones that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to take vengeance ourselves. You know, when we have long suffering, it preserves harmony in the church, in the home, and in every endeavor of our life. Many church fusses and tensions are caused by little things, and small amount of long suffering would have prevented. Some people have stopped attending worship. That's not the answer for anything. That's not the answer to quit serving God. We need to work things out. We just need a little bit of long suffering or patience with one another. It also keeps one from overemphasizing the faults of others. A long-suffering person is not a moat hunter. Jesus talked about in Matthew, the 7th chapter, about getting the beam out of your own eye so you can clearly see how to get the moat, that moat being a little tiny speck. And what he's talking about there is hypocritical judgment. He's not saying that we shouldn't judge what's right or wrong, or if a person is involved in sin, that we shouldn't deal with that situation. But don't judge somebody for something that you're worse than what they are. You get the beam out of your own eye, he says, so you can clearly see how to get it out of your brother's eye. That's just very plain. A long-suffering person understands that. Many cannot enjoy worship for lack of patience with others. And you know, long-suffering strengthens us against criticism, trials, and hard times in life. There's going to be hard times. There's always going to be trials that come upon us. There's always going to be health problems, sometimes money problems, sometimes family problems. There's all kinds of things that we're going to have to endure. You know why? Because we live in this world. And we live according to the flesh. We live and we are tempted just like everybody. Everybody. You know, just because we're Christians, that don't mean that we are immune from all of the things that happens in this life. It's going to come upon everybody. So we need to remember that. In fact, we need to remember Job. Remember what happened to Job? Y'all pretty well know that story. We won't go through it. But look at all of the things that happened to Job. In the end, his wife said, "Why don't you just cuss God and die?" And he told her she was like one of the foolish women. He put his trust in God, and we have to put our trust in God in everything that we do. Job was patient and long-suffering. And the one who possesses long-suffering can endure. He can endure the criticisms, and he needs to press onward. It helps us to bear one another's burdens. Notice in the Galatian letter, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, he says that if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why should we go to that brother? First of all, because if we don't, we may be tempted with the same thing. But you see, going to a brother or sister in Christ over something that may be a problem for them, it helps us that we are not going to be tempted with that. We'd feel kind of foolish after we done went to somebody over something to get involved with it ourselves. And he goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ's law says for us to love one another. And we have to do that. When people are bothered and disturbed, long-suffering helps us to recognize it. Look in the Philippian letter, in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. And he tells us here, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And notice verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In the Roman letter, Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, he gives the instruction, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You know, in all of these things, God is truly long-suffering, and we must serve Him if we hope to be with Him in eternity. He sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus was long-suffering. And if we want to be with him, we really have to follow the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, all of these things. I hope this has been a lesson to help us to think about. If we don't have very much patience, we need to work on it. If we're not long-suffering, we need to try to do better. Because this is the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit dwells within us, we're going to bear fruit. And it's up to us what we do with it. So we have to be aware of it. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins and confess his name before men and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. The Lord will add you to his body, to his church. And there serve him and produce the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.